Father, we just want to thank you for your presence. Lord, we ask that you'll open our hearts to hear your word, to receive your truth. Lord God, we know you challenge us to go further and deeper. You want more of our hearts, more of our lives. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that any of our mindsets that would hinder us coming into the fullness of your truth, of who we are as your people bringing your kingdom into filling the earth, Lord God, I just pray that you'd remove those things from us so that we can hear you clearly. Just ask right now in Jesus' name that you'll just come and speak so that we'll be ready to hear and to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. That's a picture painted by an 8-year-old girl at the time of Jesus. That's how I saw Jesus when I actually saw him in the heavenly realms. And I know she's been going to heaven and having heavenly encounters since she's been 3, this girl, and she's been painting the things that she's seen, which is awesome. So I'd just like to put a few pictures up just to encourage your imagination. There's another one of the heavenly realms, which again is just sort of full of color and life and vibrancy and all sorts of stuff. So I'll leave that. Now, we've been looking at this prophetic timetable, and we're sort of coming to the end of it. And we've seen that God has been talking about doing things over a period of time. We're in a place where he's calling us to be a habitation of God, see God's kingdom come to the earth, that we would rise up as his people with revelation of who we are as his sons, royal priests, to bring his kingdom onto the earth. Seeing that basically there's a whole sense of a gathering angels being sent. This is very much where we are right now, where this whole dimension of gathering angels coming to remove stumbling blocks, purify us, refine us, enable us to be able to receive the fullness of what he wants to bring to us, of his kingdom, of his power, his authority, and everything else that we're going to need for the days ahead to see God's kingdom come, to be able to deal with everything that's in the way of that. And as that goes on, various things will take place leading up to an end time harvest of souls beyond what anyone can imagine or think. But in the way, there's a whole load of things that happen along the way. And God wants us to be ready and be prepared for those things. And we've been looking at the whole thing of biblical prophecy and understanding biblical prophecy. It says the kingdom and covenant is how we understand biblical prophecy. Right from the beginning, God's desire is being for the kingdom of God to be established on earth from heaven. Earth and this universe are supposed to just be a reflection of the real spiritual universe that we will live in forever. Because this is a created universe and it's created physical, but actually we are spirit and we will live spiritually in the future in the age to come, and we'll look at that a little bit later. But we need to have a biblical worldview and a covenant understanding of the language of symbolism of the Bible to be able to understand the things that the Bible talks about, because they were not written for us at the time. Jesus didn't write them or inspire them for us when they were written. Of course, we get the application from it. We can apply the truth. All scripture is good to teach us and inspire us and correct us and everything like that. But actually, to understand that, we need to understand who it was written for and why it was written at the time. And that is a really quite key thing to understand in this, because a lot of things we try and read, we try and interpret with modern day understanding, and that isn't how they would have received it. And we need to get into their skin, if you like, and understand them thinking. But everything ultimately is about Jesus. All the covenants of God, that's how God operates through making covenants, are realized and they're relevant in Christ. The new covenant was made between Jesus and God on the basis of the blood of the cross. It wasn't made between us and God. It was made between Jesus and God. Therefore, it can't fail. Every other covenant had the possibility of failing because human beings were involved on one side of the covenant. And most of them did fail. But we are in a new covenant. And 2 Corinthians 1:20 there. For as many or all the promises of God, they find their yes, their answer and their amen in him, in Christ. All the promises of God are found in Christ. Therefore, as we are in Christ, all those promises belong to us. We're joint heirs with Christ of everything. So none of the Old Testament prophecies are outside of our experience because we're joint heirs with Christ. And it's really key to get an understanding of that. Now, we saw that Jesus prophesied that many things would happen, and we've been looking at Matthew 24 as Jesus' main teaching. From 21 to 24, Jesus taught about what was going to come to prepare the disciples to be ready, because there was a lot going to happen that they needed to understand. He told them that many false prophets would arise and mislead people. And Jesus told a parable that the tares were sons of the evil one, and they were sown by the devil into the world. Tares and wheat are really similar. They were so similar that God said, let them continue together until they produce the fullness of the fruit, when you'll be able to recognize who they are. So tares, as we saw, were false believers and deceivers. And in 1 John 4:1, it says, many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is the Antichrist of which you have heard that is coming. And now it is already in the world. So they'd heard that this was coming because Jesus taught them it was coming. That's what he said in Matthew 24 about many false prophets and that whole deception that would try and come. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Now we need to understand that that has already happened, but we're still living in the fact that that deception is in the world. There are still tares in the world, but we have to recognize what they are. So we really need to have a clear understanding so that we can recognize that, those things. Now, we saw last week that most of Matthew 24 was about covenant judgment, the judgment that was to come. And when the disciples came in verse 23 and asked Jesus privately, saying, tell us, when will these things happen? And that was the destruction of Jerusalem. What will be the sign of your coming? And that was his coming in judgment as the king in authority and power and of the end of the age. And the end of the age will be when he returns finally to wrap everything up. So there were three things that were asked, and we saw last week the first two of them. So the verse up to verse 34 was about covenant judgment, a sign of him coming in kingdom authority. And in verse 33, it says, you too, when you see all these things, so that was everything that he was describing up to verse 33, recognize that he is near right at the door. And again, that's a symbolic language of covenant judgment. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. So they took place on that past generation. The generation from AD 30 to AD 70. There was a whole generation that God gave them an opportunity of repenting. But at that point in time, that generation caused massive persecution for the new church that was being established. So the old and the new were in the same place. And then at the end, verse 35 to 51, Jesus is then talking about the end of the age, which is what we're going to look at. So we saw that the whole thing of the judgment system of the covenant things of Deuteronomy 28 and 29 were that, and all the biblical symbolism of the lights in the heaven and the sun and moon not giving their light, basically were about the whole old covenant system coming to an end. That light was extinguished. And that had come to an end because there was these two competing things and that was going on. So we saw that Paul said that the partition wall between Jew and Gentiles would be removed. And the mountains of Jerusalem and its walls symbolized that division and they came down. Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier, the dividing wall, so that in himself, in Christ, he might make two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. So bottom line is there are now believers and unbelievers. And we need to understand that was part of it. So that was the end of the one nation, one city, one temple wineskin. And a new temple, new wineskin was established where we are temples of the Holy Spirit individually. And corporately, we're being living stones built into a temple for the habitation of God. And we've looked at those scriptures before. Okay, Jesus' comings, because there are many comings. And this is what we've got to understand. When we read the scripture, there's a lot of comings of Jesus, and they're not all his last coming. He comes in lots of different ways. We could actually say that every time we meet corporately, he says he's going to be there in the midst. So he's coming. He's coming to us. He comes when we call on his name. Yeah, there's so many different understandings. But I want to give you a little bit of stuff to talk about some of the scriptures which people find difficult to understand. It talks about last days, last hour, latter days, last day, and the day of the Lord. And those are just some of the things it talks about what's coming. You know, and we need to understand what those things mean. Otherwise, we can get really confused and miss out what the Bible's saying. 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, the Spirit explicitly says, in the latter times. 2 Timothy 3:1, it says, the last days, difficult times will come. 1 John 2:18, it's the last hour, which we just looked at. The New Testament was written for its readers. Most of it was actually specifically for them, for their time. It was going to take place in their time. Unless the context was absolutely specifically clear that it was going to be the end of time, you can take it to be that it was going to be their time, because that's why it was written. You know, many times it says, be comforted by these things that are written. Well, there's no point comforting if you're going to think, oh, 2,000 years later, something's going to comfort me. It didn't make any sense. Most of it was written to comfort them because of the persecution they were going through, and they couldn't understand it because it was like, well, we followed God, and all of a sudden, bang, persecution. But Jesus had taught them that this was going to come, and Paul took up that theme to actually show them the things they needed to understand. Now, all the Word of God and the principles of God's Word are for the church in all the age, all history. So every principle of God's word, the promises that are there, we can take to ourselves because we are part of his people. But the specific things we need to get a grasp of. So Jesus' second coming, how are we going to look at this? Well, the context of the New Testament was persecution. The period of that was before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So there was this generation. The epistles were written specifically for that time when there was this transition between the old and the new and the conflict that was taking place. With judgment and the end of the old system, the saints we saw last week took possession of the kingdom in its fullness. Then there follows a period until Jesus comes again, when there will be the last day, because there's going to have to be a last day. And that's what Jesus actually taught, the last day. But Jesus came in judgment. Now, 1 and 2 Thessalonians are two books which are really misinterpreted. And I want to just run through some stuff to give you the context so that you can see how other scriptures in the Bible, particularly the New Testament, are used, and so you can get an understanding of who they were talking about. In verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 1, you became imitators of us and the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy in the Holy Spirit. So even as they were birthed into salvation, they were receiving it with tribulation. Stuff was going on. Verse 10, wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. There was wrath that Jesus said was going to come, which we looked at last week from Matthew 21:24, that was coming. But this was not for Christians. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 2, after they had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to speak the gospel in the midst of much opposition. Every place that Paul went, the Jewish people there stirred up opposition. Some of them got saved, and some of them were hardened and stirred up opposition and conflict. Hence Paul's stonings and all the beatings and everything else that took place and being put in prisons and various things. Chapter 2, verse 14. And you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. So bottom line is, there was persecution going on. Get the message of that. But if you were in persecution, what do you think you'd be asking? You know, well, why? What's this about? And when's it going to end? You know, and are we going to survive? You know, all these things must have been going through their minds, because they didn't have, most of the Gentile church didn't have knowledge of the scriptures. They only had what was being taught them from what Jesus had taught. And obviously they were able to teach them some of the Old Testament things. That's what Paul did. But they didn't have a background knowledge of it. So in verse 15 it says, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. And talking about the Jewish nation. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they will always fill up to the measure of their sins. The wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So now Paul was saying, look, wrath is coming, judgment is coming because of the opposition that is taking place, but just wait. Hang in there. So in verse 4, it says, for indeed, we were with you when we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. So they were already telling them that this was coming, preparing them. Okay? They weren't painting things as a rose-colored, wonderful picture. They were saying, there is going to be difficulty and persecution. So 2 Thessalonians 1:4 says, therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions, which you endure. For after it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. So there was repayment coming. And to give relief to you who are afflicted, as and to us as well, when the Lord will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Now, this isn't talking about the end of the age. This is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. As we saw last week, the language was of covenant judgment. So when it's talking about Jesus being revealed from heaven, we know that the sign of Jesus in heaven was what Jesus, what they said was, that is the kingdom that's coming. So the whole thing of angels coming with flaming fire is, again, this very similar picture. You go back to Sodom and Gomorrah and other pictures of judgment in the Old Testament. It was coming with fire. So these are, to understand this, you've got to realize that when you read this stuff, it's very easy to think, well, that must be when Jesus comes at the end of the age. It actually isn't, because it was talking about repaying the afflictions of those who had been afflicted at that time. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day. Now, again, this isn't talking about the end of the age, because what's happening is God wants to glorify the church. He wants to glorify our lives. He wants to be glorified in us. Matthew chapter 5, where it says, when people see our good works, they will glorify the Father who is in heaven. So the destruction of the old enabled the new to bring more and more glory as the future came along. 2 Thessalonians 2:1, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Now again, this isn't talking about the end of the age. We saw last week that Jesus sent messengers out into the world to gather his people together, to synagogue them, to church, be church, the called out ones, the gathered ones. And this was what this was talking about. That you do not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed by either a spirit or a message or a letter, as if it's from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Because people were saying, oh, it's already happened. And they were saying, well, how can it have happened? We're still living in this persecution. So the day of the Lord hadn't come yet, but was coming. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, so let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, and the son of destruction. Again, all language of the deceivers, the tares that are in the world trying to deceive that Jesus prophesied was going to take place. Jesus said this was going to take place. Now, again, this has been applied to the end of the age, and it's saying, well, we've got this person coming, this Antichrist, all this stuff at the end of the age as a person. This has happened all through the age, but we're specifically being talked about here that this destruction of Jerusalem wouldn't take place until this apostasy came. And it did. Jesus prophesied it. This is what he said. They will deliver you in Matthew 24:9 to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away, which is what apostasy is, and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many, because lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold. It was a tough time. That's why Paul and others were teaching, be prepared. It's for a period, and that period will come to an end. Hang in there. First Thessalonians 5:1. As to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. They knew what was coming, okay? They'd had this taught and drummed into them. They knew what was coming. Of course, we live in a totally different age. And it's like, actually, we do need to know more about the epochs and the times. So we need to understand what applies to them, what applies to us. You have no need anything be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly. Again, not the end of the age, the destruction of Jerusalem. It came suddenly upon them. Verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath. So we, the new believers, weren't destined to wrath because Jesus had told them to get out of Jerusalem and flee when they saw certain signs coming. And that's what they did. The history books and Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, wrote what happened, that basically all the Christians fled. There was not one Christian that was killed in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 17. All of them fled because they listened to what Jesus said. Now, again, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and this is a great verse. We use this verse a lot because it applies to us in principle. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your soul, spirit, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not coming at the end of the age, although that is still true for us, because we will be preserved until the end of the age, but only those who are in that last generation. All the rest have died, haven't they? If you think everyone has been reading that scripture right from the moment it was written, right up till now, some of them actually have not been there when Jesus has returned. But there's going to be a generation who are ready for his return. So again, this was saying, look, hang in there, because you're going to be preserved and kept safe during this time of judgment. Okay, now we're going to look at the end of the age, because we need to know what the end of the age is going to be like. In verse 36, Matthew 24, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like in the days of Noah. So anybody who's written books to tell you when it's going to be, forget, don't even bother reading them, because there is nothing that will say. Now, of course, Jesus knows. But as the Word of God, he has not written it. It is not written anywhere. He has not revealed it anywhere. It's like Jesus is God. Of course he knows. But in that place of revelation, and as the Word of God, it is not revealed anywhere, the day and the hour. And it's really important to understand that, because it has been prophesied that how he will return. I can tell you when, but not the day and the hour. Not the specific time. This is the point. We're not supposed to know the specific time. And the reason for that, we'll look at. It's in the next verse. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. For this reason, you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. So effectively, every single believer from that time on needs to live as if it's the last day. But it could happen today. Because we'll be ready then. If we think, oh, well, it's thousands of years away. It's like Jesus talked about what it would be like for the people who didn't have oil in their lamps when he came. The five foolish virgins. He talked about those people who, as servants, basically wasted their talents. All that teaching was to say, be ready. Be ready and prepared, because you don't know when. So live as if it could be today. Live being in a state of readiness, not actually, well, it's not happening, so I can chill out. You know, actually, that will get people in trouble, as we'll see. Now, the days of him coming, it does say, will be like the days of Noah. Now, we've looked at this in terms of the Nephilim spirit, what happened before the flood came. and it will be like that again. And that's talking about the evil and the attempts of the enemy to pollute the world, and we will have to face that from a position of authority and power. And I'm not going to go into any more of that now. We've looked at that before. Now, Jesus said when he was coming, okay? Not the day and the hour specifically, but something we need to take hold of. John 5:28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did good deeds to the resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. So Jesus is basically saying that there's going to time comes of resurrection and judgment for everybody, believers and unbelievers. There is going to be resurrection and judgment. When's that going to take place? John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So every believer will be raised on the last day. No days after the last day. So when believers are raised, when Jesus comes and raises those from the dead, it is the end of time as we know it. It is the end of the age. There is nothing after it. And this is where so much confusion has come in, where people have taught, well, no, there's 7 years after it. Or, well, no, it might be 3.5 years for some people after it. Well, actually, no, there's 1,000 years after that. Actually, Jesus made it really clear. The last day is the last day. There's no more years after that. Time stops as we know it. That's really important to understand. John 12:48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word that I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. So the last day is also the day of judgment, day of resurrection and the day of judgment. No more days after it. Lots of days before it, potentially, when it was written. For us, we could be in a generation that sees Jesus return, if we're ready and willing to be prepared to be that generation. We need to get ready. God wants us ready and prepared. But we need to be ready, and this is why the whole purification and refining fire is so important right now. Acts 3:20, we looked at this scripture, that you may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of the restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. So Jesus will remain in heaven and won't actually come back until every Old Testament and New Testament prophecy has been fulfilled. He's not coming back first then to fulfill them. He's coming back and they will have been fulfilled before he comes back. This is what this is basically saying. And that, again, is not what is taught. Because so many things are taught which put things off to a different age, a different people, past, present, future. And as Christians, we have all the promises of God. As the church, we have all his promises to see the kingdom of God fill the earth. But if those promises are put off to some future 1,000 years, some past period, we end up with a little bit in the middle, which is why this eschatology of defeat has been grown up. But actually, hold on, hope Jesus is going to rescue you, because bottom line is you're going to fail. He's going to come back and rescue you, because you're not going to bring the kingdom into the earth, because actually that's for another people. Actually, that's what we've got to get out of our heads. We've got to be set free from anything that robs us of our position of authority and power as his people. Jesus is coming when it's finished. That's not the only scripture which says that. 1 Corinthians 15:22. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now that is talking about the physical resurrection. Also spiritual resurrection. Lots of different resurrections. Each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. So Christ was resurrected and there was a first fruits with that. Because 500 people came out of the grave and wandered around Jerusalem, which is pretty wild. It's only one line, just one line in Matthew 27, which talks about it. But a whole lot of people were resurrected and came out of the ground. It's like, where did they go? What did they do? Well, they went back into heaven when Jesus ascended. That's where they went, because he led captivity captive. He took all the Old Testament saints and took them back into heaven. But a number of them wandered around. Now, I wonder, I've got that, so I want to find out. So I'm going to ask. on one of my heavenly visits, I'm going to go and ask. I want to see that. Because in heaven, you know, you can go back in time. Because there is no time in heaven in that way. So you can go back and see things as they were. It's like you've got to be able to press into that, but you can. So one of the things I'm going to do when I get there is I'm going to ask, okay, what did they talk about? What were people's reaction to these people who were wandering around who were dead? It's bizarre stuff, isn't it? But it happened. We need to understand some of these things. So those are the Christ, the first fruits. Then there are those who are Christ at his coming. And then is the end. So when Christ comes, then's the end. The end is the end. Nothing more. So do we get that? When Christ comes, it's the end. Then he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, to his God and Father. So the kingdom is handed over to God. No more kingdom. No thousand-year kingdom. Just the end. When he has abolished all rule and authority and power. So there's no more rule or authority and power at the end. It's all completely abolished. For he must reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Death is abolished when Jesus comes. That will be the end of it. Everybody will then go on to eternity in one place or another. There's no more anything else. It's all with Jesus or without him for eternity. Now, Ephesians 5:27 talks about what the church is going to be like when Jesus returns. He will present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. That's the church that Jesus is going to return to. He's got some work to do before he returns. Look around the church in the world. It's like, look around us. He's got some work to do, guys. That is why this purifying and refining process of removing the stumbling blocks, lawlessness from the kingdom is going to take place, because he wants a pure, holy, spotless bride when he comes back. Therefore, he's going to deal with the stuff in our lives if we let him. Or he's going to remove us, as in Ananias and Sapphira. There are going to be whole Ananias and Sapphira's if people do not heed his coming as the fire, because he's going to come suddenly to his temple as a refining fire and a fuller soap, purifying and refining. I don't want to be Ananias and Sapphira who drop down dead because of their response to what Jesus wants to do. I'd rather fall on the rock and be broken and receive everything from him than let the rock fall on me because I'm stubborn and rebellious. So God is doing these things because he loves us, because he wants to come back for a church which is demonstrating the kingdom in the earth in fullness, in fulfillment of what Adam and Eve would have done. Adam and Eve would have done that in conflict, of course, because Satan was already fallen. So they had to subdue and overcome, and we are called to do the same thing. Acts 1:9 says, after he had said these things, he was lifted up. It's talking about Jesus. They were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's how he went, in a cloud. Okay. Now, it wasn't a cloud as in a nice fluffy white cloud. It was a glory cloud. It was a cloud of glory that he went up in. And he was lifted up. He levitated up into that cloud. Okay? So when he's coming back, it says in Acts 1:11, they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking in the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven. He's coming back in a glory cloud. He's not coming back on the earth. There's no sense of him coming back, putting his feet ever again on the earth. Didn't say that. It actually says, as he went in a cloud, he'll come back in a cloud. Because there will be no earth for him to come back to, as we will see of what happens on the last day. So his coming will be visible, sudden, and glorious. Matthew 24:40, there will be two men in a field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one taken, one left. Sudden. Visible. Now, who's going to be taken first? Christians or non-Christians? Now, you see, you know, I'll be very careful what you say, because you know I'm going to trick you when I ask you a question like that. But the whole point is we need to be ready and alert, okay? That's the key of why Jesus talked about it this way. What was he saying? Two men. Was he saying, oh, Lord, this is going to be a really scary thing? No, actually, he was just saying, you'll be meeting, mixing with people. The world will be going on as it's going on. Actually, when it comes, it will be sudden. And it will happen in normal life. This is what Jesus said about that in Matthew 13, about the parable of the wheat and the tares. First, gather up the tares. So who's going to be taken first? Wheat or tares?
Tares.
So the first people who are going to be removed, I'm not talking about a lot of time in between it. We're talking about in a twinkling of an eye for the whole thing, aren't we? But the tares are going to be gathered first. The harvest is at the end of the age. The reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. So all this stuff will be what takes place in the end of days. So in that story, this is what Jesus said would happen. Okay. Now, specifically, people were asking, what happens to those people who were dead already? 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I read this at the funeral the other day, because people want to know, when someone dies, where are they? What's going on? So there were a whole people who died, of course, in persecution. Some of them had died. They'd been persecuted. So what they were asking, well, what about those who are asleep? And this is what Paul says. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, which is a synonym for death, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So those who are died without Christ have no hope. But we have hope. Verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him, Jesus, when he comes, will bring in those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So those who are dead in Christ will come with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. And whenever Paul says by the word of the Lord, he actually means this is God's word. This is not my interpretation. This is what I've received directly from him and what he's already said. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. It's all going to happen in the same instant. When Jesus comes, this is what it will look like. Verse 16, chapter 4. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. Now, there's a lot of noise going on. It will not be quiet. It will not be secret. This will not happen so that no one else will know. So a secret rapture, it is just not in the word of God at all. The word rapture, by the way, is the Greek word which is caught up. That's what the interpretation, that's why people say, well, the rapture is coming. It just means caught up. This is where this comes from. But a whole doctrine and theology, which is just, to me, a demonic doctrine, which has infiltrated the church as leaven and occupied it, bottom line is, has said that there will be a secret taking away of the church, and then later on, everyone else will get taken away. Jesus didn't say that. It's very clear that Paul didn't say that either. This is not secret. This is very noisy and very visual. Then, though we who are alive, so if we're in that last generation when Jesus returns, and we're alive when this takes place, we're going to know it. We're going to be caught up together with him in the clouds, in the glory cloud, to meet the Lord in the air, so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another, because actually, this is what's going to happen. You don't need to be frightened. If you're alive when Jesus returns, then this. If you've died already, you can still be comforted to know that you are going to be with him in heaven. This is comfort. If you die, you're going to be with him in heaven. If you're alive, you will be caught up with those all at the same time. That's what happens. This is how it happens in 1 Corinthians 15:51. I tell you a mystery. We will not all be asleep. So there will be people who are alive. We will all be changed. So everyone, whether dead or living, will be changed. How will we be changed? In a moment. So when the last day occurs, it is a moment. It all happens in a moment. You're not going to stretch it out. It happens in a moment. In a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So we will all get our eternal, immortal bodies. that spiritual body that goes with our spirit. Adam and Eve, when they were created, had their spirit on the outside of them. The glory of God manifested on the outside. Skins were only added when they sinned. And it wasn't animal skins. It was skins. Our body had skins given us. They didn't need it before that. It was a whole different ball game. Again, one of those things you can go and ask God to show you. You know, the dust of the ground was not dust. Just to throw that one in. It was gold dust. Monoatomic gold. Throw that one out there. I'm not going to go into that now. I'd love to sometime. The last day is the day of resurrection and judgment. It's the separation of the wheat and tares. It's the separation of sheep and goats. This is all what Jesus was teaching. Matthew 25:46. And this is why you can say it's the last judgment, not the judgment on Jerusalem. Because these will go away into eternal punishment. And these, the righteous, will go away into eternal life. So what happens at that separation? That separation goes in an instant. In a twinkling of eyes. It's all going to happen really quick. No drawn out thing. There is judgment for unbelievers at that point in time. You can read about that judgment in Revelation. I saw the dead and the great and small standing before the throne. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged from the things which were written in these books according to their deeds. So people are brought before that throne because they're not in the book of life. Okay? They're not in the book of life, so they come before the throne in judgment. Christians are not at this place. We're not at this throne. This is only those who are not in the book of life. But their deeds are also judged. So God is a fair and just and righteous God. There are, how can I put it, various degrees of punishment in eternity. Not everyone will be punished the same way. As not all Christians will have the same roles. Our roles in heaven will be judged according to how we live here. And I'll give you throw a few more curveballs into that in a second. Verse 8, the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters and all the liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That is the end of it. Okay? So all this stuff goes on. This judgment takes place. At that point, we need to be ready. Okay, so what we've said, verse 44 of Matthew 24, this is the reason you must be ready. The reason we need to be ready is because there will be judgment for those who are believers. Matthew 24:45, we'll go on to finish Matthew 24. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave who his master will put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. This is when he comes, the end of the age. Are we going to be faithful in doing and fulfilling the purpose of God for our lives? Because if we are, the result of that will be, we will be blessed. Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will be put in charge of all his possessions. There will be a sense of the kingdom. Will have in the age to come a whole different raft of things that people will be doing depending on how faithful they were in this age. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, that master will come to him on a day when he does not expect him and an hour which he does not know. And what's going to happen to that guy? Let's actually see. Verse 51, he will be cut in pieces and assigned him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this is not talking about hell. This is talking about believers, those who are servants of God, at his coming. So there is dimensions in the heavenly realms which actually are very close to the throne of God and very far away from the throne of God. Jesus said that people will have seats are going to be close or far away in his parables. You need to sort of read sort of the parables and see what he was really talking about. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when we realize how much we've let God down. As I shared on Friday night, I've been to that judgment seat. I faced having let God down, and there was some pretty weeping and gnashing of teeth went on for me. Having God show me my scroll and showed me what the things I'd missed and all the things I'd done in my own strength. And I know that we can all go there and we can get this stuff sorted out before this happens, so that we're prepared and ready. So this, the language here, I haven't got time to go in it in fullness, but it was actually not talking about unbelievers. It's talking about believers and the eternal state, which is why we have to be ready. The parable of the 10 virgins and the talents. The guy with the talents was responsible for the things that God gave him to do. The guy who wasted his talent, this is what it says, throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness, in that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This isn't talking about hell. Hell isn't dark. You don't get dark flames. It's hot. But you see what I'm saying? We need to be ready. This is why Jesus told those parables to say, you've got to be ready when I return. It's like, and that's why he said, I'm not going to tell you when, because I'm not going to let you go for thousands of years not being ready. Oh, well, we'll just hang around and mess around until he comes back. No, he could come today, therefore we have to be ready today. This is why Jesus taught this stuff. So there are judgment for believers. Romans 14:10. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us will give an account of himself to God. This isn't sin. Sin is covered by the cross and the blood of Jesus. This is our life. This is the scroll of destiny that was written, Psalm 139, written, everything written about us, all the things that are written, all the vast sum of the thoughts of God for us. What are we going to do with that? Are we going to fulfill that or not? So we're going to have to give an account of whether our scroll matches up with the scroll of our life. And that's why I think we need to be really ready. 1 Corinthians 3:10 explains that judgment seat. Each man must be careful how he builds on the foundation that's been laid in his life, which is Christ. No one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. That's the day of judgment for us as Christians, will show our work. It will be revealed with fire, because it's a fiery place. You come before a consuming fire when you come before the judgment seat. That's how God reveals himself, as the fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Now, this is, you know, this is why we need to be ready, because we are, the quality of our Christian life is going to be tested. Okay, so let's get it right. If any man's work which is built on remains, so if it's not wood, hay, and stubble, he will receive a reward. That reward is the things we will be doing in the age to come, in the new heavens and the new earth. There will be a whole load of things that God is going to be calling us to do, and we will have, which are pretty awesome stuff. I haven't got time to go into them now, but actually there will be rewards. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. He will feel like weeping and gnashing his teeth. It will feel dark. It won't be a long darkness, but it will be a period where you feel dark. But he himself will be saved as through fire. It's like God isn't going to let anyone go. So even if we've messed up, he's faithful. Okay, so it's not a fearful, oh no, am I going to go to hell? If you're a believer and you've got faith, no, you won't. But there will be judgment. Okay, what next? I'm going to finish with this. What, at the very end, 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord, this is when Jesus comes, the last day, will come like a thief. It will happen really quickly, which the heavens will pass away with a roar. This is why Jesus isn't coming to the earth, because there is going to be no earth left. When he comes, he's coming with fire. The heavens will pass away with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and all its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people we ought to be in holy conduct and godliness? It's no point storing up treasure on earth, is it? What's the point of stuff which is going to be burnt up? That's not to say that we haven't got responsibility here to be stewards, and those things we can have, but they mustn't have us. Materialism is where things have us, where whether we having them. And God is saying here, everything is going to get destroyed. So having a really nice favorite place in the world, and that was lovely. I love some favorite places, but actually it's all going to go. Okay, the age to come and the new heavens is going to be way, way, way better than this one. And this is what it says. looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of that which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Nothing other than righteousness. Why? Because he dwells. In the new heavens and the new earth, God dwells with us. We don't go with him. Revelation 21:1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. Any of you like the sea? Tough. There won't be any sea. Because you know what the sea represents? The nations of division. The sea divided up the continents of the world. There was no division when God created the earth. It got divided afterwards because of separation of nations. Nations and the sea always talks about nations. I saw a holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. So we're coming with him. It's a description of the church out of heaven to the new heaven and new earth. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So all that loss and, oh, I messed up and I didn't do what God, you're going to wipe away all the tears. No death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. All those first things of God passed away, which is awesome. And in Revelation 22:5, there will be no longer any night. So any of you like sleep? Tough. Won't exist in the age to come. No night, no darkness. The whole universe will be light because God is light and he will fill the universe. They will have no need of the light of a lamp or the light of the sun because the Lord God will illumine them. They will reign forever and ever. Awesome, isn't it? That's what we've got to look forward to. That's what's coming. But we need to be ready. We need to be ready because it says we can hasten his coming. We can hasten his coming because it isn't a fixed day. Our response to him can lengthen or hasten his coming. And that's why we need to be ready to bow the knee and surrender, submit ourselves to the fire of his presence, allow him to consume all that rubbish and stumbling blocks and idols in our heart so that we can be ready to see the kingdom of God come and fill the earth. And that's what we're going to be expect. And we'll go on to that next week. I'll hide that one. Okay. So this is what God's calling us to. I know it's I've put a lot of stuff in there. I don't expect you to just say, oh, yeah, okay. Go away, like the Bereans, say, find out if this is so. Don't go away to try and disprove it, because you'll have a struggle. Go away just to see, is this so? I didn't quite mean it that way, but actually it did come out quite like that. I am totally confident, because actually I believed all the other stuff. I was brought up in all the other stuff. I knew all the other dispensational stuff. I knew all the other millennial stuff. I've studied it a lot. You know, I've got loads of books on each of the positions on my shelf. I've read. I've not just said, oh, well, because actually I know how important this is. I know how deceptive the enemy is. I know when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, God spoke to me about revival. And when he baptized me, he started talking to me about the kingdom of God. So I know that the kingdom of God and covenant are so important. And I know how deceptive the enemy's been. As I said last week, he's sown out as tares amongst the wheat deceptive doctrines to rob us of our authority and identity. And he's done such a good job. Now God is bringing revelation and prophetic revelation of what is going to take part. It doesn't fit with any of that stuff. And if you're honest and you look at what Jesus said, all prophecy has to be interpreted in Jesus's light, in what Jesus said, because Paul received what Jesus said and taught what Jesus said. Jesus said, last day, day of resurrection and judgment. Simple, isn't it? Very simple. Last day, that's it. But we've got to be ready for that last day. Amen. Thank you.